Why don't I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks so clearly to us, and we ask that today that you would indeed speak and that your spirit would do what he does so well, which is to search our hearts and our minds and make it alive to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Debt can be crippling. That's almost an obvious statement, really, isn't it? Debt can be crippling. I was doing a bit of research earlier this week and found out some numbers that are reasonably recent in the last at least 12 months or so. Australian personal debt, so this is not businesses or companies or anything like that, but personal debt, houses, the like. Australia's personal debt equates to around about $2 trillion. That's a lot of money, isn't it? When you think about it, the average Australian household has a debt of around about $250,000. So if you're thinking to yourself, we don't have a debt of $250,000, then someone else has a bigger debt. Because that's the average across households in Australia, $250,000. What's actually more disturbing is that Australians owe around about $45 billion on credit cards. And that's a whole other story. Huge figures, hard to imagine. I can't get my head around those sorts of figures. So much income can go on debt too, can't it? And if you get behind, it's almost like a spiral, isn't it? You get behind in a payment and interest goes up and you've now got to pay more or whatever it is. And so often we see that in our society, people who are caught in this poverty trap, particularly with debt. What if someone was to just come in and cancel it? Gone. Mortgage, gone. Credit card, whatever. We're continuing our sermon series on grace this week. We've been looking at it. This is our third week. The first week, Trev started us with looking at how grace is surprising. It is surprising. It sort of jumps up. It catches you unawares. There's a surprising nature to grace. Last week, though, we looked at the other side of grace, which is that it's actually quite scandalous. Remember, we looked at the parable that showed us how it's just not fair. And that's actually the point. Grace is not fair. It's actually grace. Today, we're going to be looking at how grace is then a motivation for how we should then be living. Grace is meant to motivate us, and we see it in the parable that was read for us just a few moments ago. Now, the context of this parable from Matthew chapter 18 is that, you know, Jesus is moving around with his disciples. There's a whole lot of teaching going on, and Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question. In verse 21, he says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Up to seven times?'" Now, what's going on in the background here is that there was often a Jewish school of thought that you should actually forgive someone a number of times. Some Jewish scholars, you know, rabbis thought twice. Some said three times, you know, once, twice, three times, you're out. And so in some sense, Peter's actually, you know, doubling it and adding one for good measure. Seven times, Lord, is that the right number? Now, I actually don't think Peter's trying to be tricky. I don't think Peter's trying to be silly. I actually think Peter's asking a genuine question here. Seven sounds like a good number. So what does Jesus say? Verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, some versions of the Bible, usually some of the older ones, will say 7 times 70 or 70 times 7 or whatever. And ours here at the moment says 77 times. It can go either way. The language just sort of can go either way. And you know what? Don't get hung up on the number. If you want to pick on the number 77, go with that. If you think, no, I want to go with 490, yeah, well, you go with that. The point of the story is, Jesus is saying is, don't keep count. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a journal and to start numbering each time someone does something? And remember, if they do something differently, that's a whole other ledger, so you have to go to another page. No, so just the first one, and you've got to keep count 490 times before you don't have to forgive them. That's the stupidity of it. That's what Jesus is trying to show. He's actually trying to show, no, don't keep count. And to get a point across, he actually tells a parable. Verse 23 and 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So there's a king who has outstanding debts. He calls the people in to pay their accounts. This guy comes and owes him an extreme amount of money. And I use that word deliberately. Extreme amount of money. He owes him 10,000 talents. Now, to calculate the value of 10,000 talents is not easy. But that's okay. I've done a little bit of research during the week. And one of the ways you can calculate it is like this. A talent, one talent, is equivalent to approximately 6,000 denarii. To which you want to say, well, how much is the denarii worth? Great question. One denarii, or denarii, or however you want to say it, denarii, is equivalent to an average day's wage. So one denarii, average day's wage. So 6,000 denarii, 6,000 days of living, of working. And if you do the maths and you don't take a day off, that's 16 and a half years. 16 and a half years daily wages is one talent. And how many did he owe? 10,000. So then I thought, hey, I wonder how much the average Australian earns. So I looked it up. According to the Bureau of Stats and all that, the average Australian income per year is around about $84,000. You can work out whether you're average or not. So if the average is $84,000, then one talent is worth $1.345 million, and therefore 10,000 talents is just a little bit under $13.5 billion. The point of the story is, it's meant to be an absurd number. And that is an absurd number. Can you appreciate the absurdity of the debt this servant has with the king? That's the point of the parable Jesus is telling us. But the absurdity doesn't end there, because did you hear the other bit of absurdity? The master said that he would then sell the man, the wife and his children and all that he had to repay the debt. So the master is basically, or the king is basically just saying, you know what, it's a fire sale. I'm going to get whatever I can, which is going to be nowhere near 10,000 talents. But that's not the end of the absurdity, because the absurdity continues in the story, because in verse 26 it says, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Be patient, and I will pay back everything. Now, David, you work in a bank. I know you don't work in the loans department, but can you imagine if I came into the Bendigo Bank and said, look, I've got a debt of $13.5 billion. I just need you to be a little bit patient. Do you think I'm going to get a sympathetic ear? It's absurd, isn't it? But that's actually not the end of the absurdity, because look what happens next. Verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. Remember I said at the start, what would it be like to have someone just walk in and say, debt cancelled, no more? And actually some of the old translations say, forgave the debt. It's a nice way of looking at it, isn't it? To forgive a debt, to cancel a debt. This servant was shown grace. And you know what? I actually could have used, when I was putting this series together, I could have used this parable for the other two sermons we've already had on grace. Because this parable talks about grace, doesn't it? It talks about a debt being forgiven, a debt being cancelled. And we know that happens on the cross in Jesus Christ. We celebrated it just a few moments ago in the Lord's Supper. So I could have used this parable for any of the other sermons we've done on grace. But I kept it for this one because of what comes next. Have a look what comes next. Verse 28. But when that servant, and I'm going to say first servant and second servant here, otherwise you're going to get a bit confused. When that first servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, servant number two, who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, what we see here is the game of similar but different. The second part of the story is similar to the first part of the story, but it's different also. It's similar in this way. Someone owes money. This time it's the second servant owes money to the first servant. It's different because it's to the first servant and not to the king. So there's a difference. But it's the same, it's similar in the sense that, did you hear that the words that the second servant uses are exactly the same as the previous servant's words? "Be patient with me and I will pay you back everything." But it's different because the first servant shows no mercy, no grace. And did you note the difference in the amount owed? 100 denarii. Now, we're all pretty good at doing the conversion between denarii and talents and day's wages, aren't we? So 100 denarii, remember, 1 denarii is basically an average day's wage. So 100 denarii is close enough to just under a third of a year of wages. And if you do the $84,000 in Australian average, it works out to be $28,000, give or take a few cents. So the first debt was equivalent of $13.5 billion. And this one is 28,000. And that's the point of the story too. It's small. But it is still significant. It's not like you walk around and when someone might say to you, "Can you pay back that 10 bucks?" So, it's not like you can come up to them and say, "Can you pay back that 28,000? Oh, yeah, not a problem. Just pull it." Well, I can't pull it out of my wallet. I don't know about your wallets, but you don't pull your wallet out and pay back $28,000. It's significant, but it's not insurmountable. Is it, compared to the $13.5 billion? But the difference is the servant shows no mercy and has him thrown into jail till he can pay back the debt. It's like the old debtor's prison where your family or friends, if they cared about you, would have to try and get you out. But this parable started with a question. "How many times do I need to forgive my brother or sister?" Peter said. Jesus says, keep on forgiving. Don't limit it. But actually, it could very well have started with the question, why do I need to keep forgiving? Especially if they're not sorry, or if they don't seem to appreciate the grace that I'm showing them. Why do I need to keep forgiving? And the answer's in the parable. The first servant was shown mercy, was shown grace. And something was expected of them. Did you hear what the king said when he found out? The king or the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I forgave you a debt of 10,000 talents and you are worried about a handful of denarii?" The first servant was shown grace. He was shown grace. He needed to show grace. He was shown grace, but he did not show grace. In this particular circumstance, it's all about forgiveness, but you could extrapolate it to every other part of the Christian faith. Before Christ, we had no hope. But now we have hope in Christ, and that's not something that we keep to ourselves, but we share it with others. Before Christ, we were wretched, poor and naked, but through grace we've now been made whole and rich and clothed, and that's not something we hold to ourselves, but we pass it on to others. The grace shown to us in Jesus should not be something that we soak up like a sponge, but it's something that we soak up and then show out. We've been shown grace, we need to show grace. And that's what's picked up in the Ephesians passage. It all talks about grace. It's one of the most incredible passages about grace, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul puts it this way, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, if I was to put that passage and put it back through the parable and use some of the wording, it would be something like this. To the first servant, you would say, "It was grace that the king forgave your debt of 10,000 talents. It was not anything of your effort. You could never pay that back. You have nothing to boast about. You have no high moral ground to stand upon, which is why you should show grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is a gift from God." And that's exactly the same for each of us, isn't it? It is by grace, you and I, that we are right with God. It is a gift. None of us can earn it. None of us deserve it. But we need to willingly accept it. We've got nothing to boast about. We've been shown grace. We need to show grace. And that's what actually the last verse in Ephesians talks about. "For we are God's handiwork." That's the grace part, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to show grace. To do good works, to show grace, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. He's been working in us. We are his workmanship. He has been, you know, making us pure and clean and forgiven people. And now we have a job to do. He has shown us grace. We need to show it. Now, this is not rocket science or brain surgery. It's not that difficult to understand. We've been shown grace, show grace. So here's my question. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? And I thought for a lot during the week about why it was so hard. And you know what? I came up with lots of answers. I came up with answers like, because you might have been really, really hurt. Or it might be a case of that you've just been completely misunderstood and you've tried to show grace and it's just been thrown back at you or whatever. I came up with other ideas about how you've just never actually allowed God to show you what grace looks like. And then as I started to think about it, I thought, you know what, Greg, they're all the things that you're thinking about. How can you possibly know exactly what's going on in everyone else's hearts and minds in here this morning? And I thought to myself, you know, I can't. So I can just ask the question, why is it so hard? And then I thought, I've got an idea. I'm going to give you all homework. Don't you love homework? So here's your homework. There's no test and you don't have to hand anything in, okay? Here's the homework. Let's go home. Do whatever it is that we do. Make a cup of tea, sit in a quiet place. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And just ask, God, why is it that I find it so hard to show grace? Because I'm pretty sure I'm not Robinson Crusoe. I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in this. I have been shown grace. Why do I find it so hard to show grace? So there's your homework. Ask the Spirit of the living God to answer that question. I thought I might finish with a very appropriate prayer with a couple of amendments to that will be good for us to finish with. So let me pray. Almighty God, before whom all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Show us, Lord, and cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the work and inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may indeed perfectly love you, that we may indeed worthily magnify your holy name, that we may indeed show grace as it has been shown to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.